Matthew 7, beginning at the 21st verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doesn't that go to prove that mighty works that are done in the name of Jesus, we can't always believe that they are done by him? That's why the Christian, or anybody for that matter, needs to know the Word of God. The Bible says elsewhere that we should try the spirits. And we read in the book of the Revelation that even those that are associated with Antichrist in a coming day will be able to do marvelous things and great wonders. But that doesn't make them to be Christians, as we'll see later in the service. There's another way, the only way. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy word to us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We're thankful to Mark for being with us tonight and ministering in song. A few Sunday nights ago, we had as a subject for preaching and for considering the four biggest fools in Portadown. Tonight, I want us to look at a contrasting study in people and look at that matter conversely, and I want to introduce you to the wisest people in Portadown. We're going to identify them and see why they are wise. And just as we identified the fool a few weeks ago, or these fools, and saw why they were so. Our identification is not based upon our own notions or opinions. We have a better benchmark than that. We have a more reliable measure and yardstick whereby we identify these people. And that is God himself and his word. So what we're looking at tonight is how God describes or identifies the wisest people in this borough. And there is a great difference between being wise and foolish. In one of Solomon's books, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 13, I'll read these words to you. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. See the contrast, a child and a king. A child's young. This king is described as being old. This particular child may be young, but the child is wise. The king is old and foolish, and he won't even be admonished. That is, nobody can reprimand him or counsel him concerning his wrongdoing. What a difference there is between the wise and the foolish. And tonight, as we look at the Bible's description of the wise people, it is my longing that every one of us in this room, whether young or old, will be wise in the estimation of God. So let's notice the first of these particular wise people in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Here we have it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The first mark of identification, or the first wise person, is this. He or she who rests his or her hopes for salvation upon the right foundation. God says, that's a wise person. Many people have hopes for salvation. I think you'll agree with that. And I've come across them. And I think you have come across them too. Some of them say that because they are religious, they're, in their words, all right for eternity. They may be very religious, having grown up in their church, having been given to the church polity and procedure and practices. Let me add this. There are people who may not have any time for religion, but they base their hopes for salvation on their self-righteousness. They may never go near a church. They don't make any pretense to being religious. But they will say, I'm as good as your man that doesn't go to church. Look at those religious hypocrites. And they have many a valid point when they point out the errors and discrepancies of even Christian people, let alone religious people. But these people who are self-righteous will say, I don't make any pretension to religion, but yet I'll not cheat. I will not badmouth my neighbors. I will not do anybody a bad turn if I can't do them a good turn. And they say, because I am righteous and do my best, I'm all right for eternity. So they base their hopes on that. There are other people, and they base their hopes on their works for charity. And there are many people involved in charitable institutions, and it's not a bad thing to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And as much as possible, their work should be supported. But to base your hopes of salvation on that, it's a flimsy foundation. It's a shaky foundation. There is no hope at all. Well, what is the hope? Well, the Lord Jesus shows us what this basis should be. And in so doing, he tells us who the wise person is. Notice verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He tells us about two men that went into house building. And as we know, the foundation is all important. One man out of the two felt it was necessary to prepare the ground well and to put in a sturdy foundation that would hold the superstructure. He may have taken time, he may have gone to great lengths of cost and energy, but he built the foundation right, and then he built his house. And the Lord says, I tell you, the man that looks well to the foundation is a wise man. What was he referring to spiritually? Notice verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. This is the basis. This is the only grounds of our hope for salvation, and that constitutes us as wise in God's sight. That we are building our hopes for eternity in the right foundation, which is here, doing the will of God, hearing the sayings of God and carrying them out. What are they? Well, let me summarize them for you. They're found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, among many other places. And the Lord Jesus said, his sayings, remember, and doing them. Here's what it says in Mark 1 and 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Not a word about sacrament taking there. No indication whatsoever of submitting yourself to the polity of the church. No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no church going, no self-righteousness, no works of charity, but repent and believe the gospel. You say, what's that word repent mean? Basically, it means a change of mind. But when it's used theologically, it means a change of mind about ourselves, about our sin, about our Savior. It means a turning right round, going in the opposite direction in which we're going. We are going away from God. It means a turning a right round, going to God, and at the same time, exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work that He wrought on the cross at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus says, if you build your hopes of salvation on that basis, if you obey my sayings, repent and believe the gospel, I will liken you to a wise man. And let me ask the question, in this light, by this yardstick, are you a wise person? Are you trusting Christ alone for salvation? Let me say, your foundation is going to be tested. The Lord Jesus went on to tell about the storm that came and beat upon this man's house. But it remained. Why? Because it was built on the right foundation. And the Lord tells us our foundation will be tested. In our hope for salvation, it will be tested whenever sickness lays you low. When you can't do the things that you do now. When you're lying flat out on a bed of pain perhaps. And you're wondering why this should happen to you. Or if your strength is ebbing away. Or if you've had some business reversal and your fortunes have completely changed. And you're reduced to poverty. That'll be a test. And whenever you're facing God and you're leaving this life and you know that death is actually working in your body rapidly. What a test that will be. What's your hope for salvation? Is it Christ? If it's not, you're not a wise man. If it is, you are wise. I want you to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want you to see the second wise person that there is. Chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 29. Listen to these words. God is the speaker. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. A wise man, wise woman, the wisest and poured it down. Well, he or she who has considered his latter end and has reacted appropriately. Ladies and gentlemen, we will have a latter end. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, all good things come to an end. Whenever you've had a good evening or a good holiday, good Christmas period or whatever, you're back to the usual routine, you say, all good things come to an end. So they do. And may I hasten to add, all bad things come to an end. If there's a man or a woman here and you're going through an awful bad time, let me tell you, it doesn't last forever. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Take hope from that. But let me say this, we are going to have a latter end. Our lives will end one day. Nothing sure. Listen to these words. It is appointed unto men once to die. And this end, when it comes, this latter end, is unending. It's a death that never dies. You and I had better be thinking about this. Why I say it never dies, why it never ends, is simply this. The Lord Jesus told the story of two men in Luke chapter 16. One of them was rich and the other was poor. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. The man who went to hell didn't go because he was rich. The man who went to heaven didn't go because he was poor. Their circumstances materially was not the issue. It's got nothing to do with it, whether you're rich or poor. But the Bible tells us that what happened in the afterlife, the man who was poor and went to heaven was in a place called Abraham's bosom, where he was in repose, where he had great ease, where he was happy and sublime and tranquil and serene. The other man went to the place called hell, which we are told was fire. where there was a great gulf between heaven and hell, where he couldn't get a drop of water to cool his tongue, and there was never no hope of him getting out. You read the story for yourself in Luke 16. You'll find that. And the Lord was telling that all of this was going on after they both died. That's why I say that death is an unending end. Let me refer you again to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10. He says, "Fear not those who kill the body and can do no more. But I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who can not only kill the body, but hath power to kill the soul, destroy the soul." Which means that after the body has been destroyed, the soul lives on. In Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20, we read in chapter 19 of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back and destroy them and put them alive into the lake of fire. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 20, there's a period of 1,000 years mentioned. And the Bible says that certain things were going to happen, and the devil was going to be put in that place where the beast and the false prophet are. In other words, after 1,000 years had elapsed, those two people were still existing in hell. And what the Lord is saying to us tonight is, since you don't know when the end will come or how near the end will be, that it is a mark of wisdom to give serious thought to it. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, without being morbid, we've got to be sensible. If we're over 35 years of age, we're going the other side of the hill, all other things being equal. The Bible says the days of our years are 70. That's 70. That's the average lifespan. Whenever Moses was writing that psalm, that's the average lifespan. Now, if you're kicking the heels off it, do you not think that death is coming near to me than it is to the children that are in church tonight, or the teenagers? Or if you have reached 70 years and have gone over it, to use a phrase, do you not sense that you're living on borrowed time? Is it not wise to say, "Lord, you have given me more than the average allotted span. I need to be ready for my demise, for my decease, for my death, for my latter end." Let me add this. When God says, "Think of it," he's not so much thinking of the manner how it comes, whether stricken by a terminal illness, or maybe a sudden stroke or heart attack, or an accident. It does us no harm to think about these possibilities. But that's not really what we are to consider. It's to consider our relationship with Almighty God as we think of our latter end. That awful horror of lying on a deathbed, perhaps, and not having been prepared. The sense that I'm going out into eternity and I have to meet the God whom I rejected and defied for years. T. DeWitt Talmage tells the story of a man that met with an accident in the street. And they were tending to him. He was badly cut up, and they were trying to get him into a nearby house. And he was heard to cry out. He said, "What have I got to do to be saved? You would think that me at my time of life would have made preparation. What have I got to do?" And Talmage finished the story by saying, before anybody could have given him an answer, it was too late. He had died. Ladies and gentlemen, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And it is a mark of wisdom in you if you right now will consider your latter end and the fact that you're going to leave the body one day and stand before a holy, righteous God. The mark of wisdom, the identity of the righteous is somebody who is building his right hopes for eternity on the right basis. Somebody who has considered his latter end and has reacted to it appropriately. And then lastly, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. It's the well-known story of the 10 virgins. It's a picture set against the backdrop of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, we'll just read two or three verses at the beginning. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The identity of the wise people in Portadown, the person who is prepared and ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wise person. The Lord Jesus is returning to this earth. The Bible is very clear about that. The Lord Jesus spoke of it himself. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again, coming back. He told about it in so many different places. The New Testament writers wrote of it. The early preachers preached of it. He's coming back in a way that's visible. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. He's coming back in a manner that is glorious. He says he'll come back in the clouds of heaven and with great glory and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He's coming back. His return will be the finale of this age. This age is heading up to a tremendous climax. I've already made reference to these two personages called the beast and the false prophet. You read about them in Revelation chapter 13 and 17 and 19 and other places in the Bible. They are real people, and they're going to be influential people in the world one day, politically and religiously. And there's going to be great trauma and tribulation whenever they're in the ascendancy. But at a certain time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and deal with them and deal with the nations. The Bible also tells us that what else will happen is there'll be consternation in the hearts of men and chaos in the heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, and the stars will all be affected. There'll be upheavals in the earth, earthquakes, vast ones. There'll be lots of things happening that we'll not go into tonight, but it will all be climaxed by the return of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is saying here that the person who is ready for his coming is the person who's wise. Now, this particular parable tells of 10 virgins. You have to understand the Oriental setting. There's a wedding. And these 10 virgins were all attendants of the bridegroom and the bride. The Bible says 5 of them were wise. The other 5 were not wise. Herein lay the difference. They were all going out to meet the bridegroom. They fell asleep. They all had their lamps with them. But the distinguishing mark was 5 of them had oil. The other 5 hadn't. And that oil was the key factor. So whenever they were awakened up from their slumber with a shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the 5 who had no oil panicked. They couldn't get into the marriage supper because they had to go and look for oil. But the 5 who had oil got in with no problem. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 12 and 13. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's a parable set against the backdrop of his second coming. And what he's saying is, the only way you can be prepared is to have the oil. What does that mean? Well, the lampstand, or the lamps in which the oil was, represents the professions with those lamps in their hands, those young ladies were all professing, "We are ready for the bridegroom coming." But there's all the difference in the world between professing and possessing. Only the five who had the oil in their lamps possessed. Now, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the moment a person receives Christ as Savior, Lord, and Bridegroom, he also receives the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. As soon as a person's born again, the Lord sends the gift of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer as well as God the Father and God the Son. The Bible says, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he hath none of his. And no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God." And we're back once more to this all-important matter that constitutes a wise person. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the church, this church or any church. Not the sacraments. Not good works. Not charity. Not self-righteousness. Not your good intentions. But what is your relationship now to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, I beg of you, I plead with you, take heed to yourself. Especially those of you who are getting, well, we're all getting on in years, but those of you who are in that part of life where the Bible says the days of our years are 70 years. Are you ready? What if death should come? What if you should be stricken with an awful illness that will claim your life? Are you rightly related to Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you received Him into your life? Have you yielded your life to Him? It's only as you're basing your hopes for salvation on the right foundation, it's only as you've considered your latter end and have responded appropriately, it's only as you are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus that you can be a wise person. What are you? Wise or otherwise? Wise or foolish? You should know now, in the light of God's word. I say again, with the writer, hearken to the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Take Christ to be your Savior tonight and be wise in God's sight. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for being plain and unmistakable in showing to us what a wise person is in thy sight. And we ask, Lord, that every one of us will be wise as you esteem it and estimate it. We thank thee that thou hast made every provision that we be wise. You've warned us tonight. You've instructed us just now. May we not be heedless. May we not cast aside the instruction. Grant, Lord, that with all our knowledge that we receive Christ, be wise men and women, girls and boys. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.